a certain person is, you know, descended from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that he is being given respect. He's been giving money. He's been, you know, isn't this injustice? These two seem to contradict one another. Right. So in order to respond to this question, we say we can respond to this question in one statement, and that's by saying this, that the respect that we show the Sadat, right, that we show them, is not because they, you know, it's not directed towards them per se. Rather, respecting them, honoring them, is in fact a way to respect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're respecting the Prophet and honoring him, not respecting directly and essentially honoring, you know, this person who's descended from the Prophet. Right? And as far as the rights of this specific class of people is concerned, right, is these rights that have been allocated to them are no different from other rights which have been specifically allocated to other classes of society. Like, for example, women have certain rights in Islam. Men have certain rights in Islam, right? You know, for example, men have a certain portion of inheritance, right, that women do not have. Or vice versa, you know, women might have certain rights that men do not have. Children have certain rights, right? Having a certain right doesn't necessarily mean that the person in the hereafter is a more virtuous person, is more honored in the eyes of Allah, you know, than other people or not, right? So these two things, they have to be kind of distinguished from one another. And when we do so, you know, the answer to the question becomes very clear. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the respect that we show the descendants of the Prophet. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodiles seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations. A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting, and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves this purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theatre.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Tehran Saray Gallery takes part in a massive art exhibition in South Korea, bringing Iran's leading and emerging artists to the Asian market. Works from 6 Iranian painters are displayed at the event, where hundreds of galleries account for more than $50 million in sales annually. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
Seoul's annual global art exhibition has been reinvigorated this year with additional events and a most certain boost in attendance. The Korea International Art Fair continues an evolution that began with its launch back in 2002. This year features 164 galleries and more international exhibitors than ever before. That growing cosmopolitan experience and this region's growth as an art market hub is what brought a premier Iranian gallery to Seoul.
When we started this gallery, We had the big goal to just introduce Middle Eastern artists and Iranian artists to all over the world. So when you want to introduce artists, you cannot forget South Korea and Far East as well.
Sarai had participated in last year's art fair with paintings purchased by local Korean collectors. Expanding on that success at the event and as Iranian artists are growing in international stature, Hassan Saradipour decided to display works from six Iranian artists at this year's event.
Our gallery focuses on the established and emerging artists. This artist, Abbas Nasashamlu, he just wanted to show that how the nature and how the human can affect to each other, how this experience he can bring it on the canvas, on the paper.
The massive exhibition featured paintings, although there were various multimedia and sculpture installations. As South Korean living standards have risen, more people have time and money to spend on such events. Their taste in art has also become more sophisticated.
South Korea used to lack art galleries compared to other countries. There was a serious lack of love for this level of culture. However, now these events, I think, create opportunities for more people to gain such appreciation.
For the first time this year, Freeze Art Fair in Seoul exhibited works from 110 galleries, including Picasso, other 20th century masters, and contemporary talents. Frank Smith, Seoul.
An Iranian movie wins the grand prize for the best film in this year's Moscow International Film Festival. In its international debut, No Prior Appointment won the Best Film and the Best Actress awards. The movie is a product of Farabi Cinema Foundation and directed by Behruz Shoaibi in Iran in 2021. It is the story of a girl named Yasaman who returns to Iran from Germany after her father's death. A short stay in her father's hometown and meeting those who know him leads her to a new understanding of humans and the concept of death. The 44th edition of the Moscow International Film Festival was held this year from September 4 to 11. Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows to the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture. The These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and the broader Nineveh province. That includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. The floating cinema of unknown waters is back in the Italian city of Venice, and spectators are getting buoyant to reach the annual Open Sea Film Festival. On board rowing boats, motorboats, gondolas and whatever capable of floating, spectators sail to the shallows behind the Giudecca Island for this one-of-a-kind cinematic experience. The audience can watch the program from their own boat or a barge with chairs for those without floating transportation. The event consists of a series of screenings, performances and presentations on a floating platform and is held for 12 nights in the Venetian Lagoon.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago, where the bird was found, is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and esteemed guest speaker, Sheikh Noor Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you to the studio and, of course, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Dear listeners, we are going to pick up where we left off last time, where we were talking about the consequences and harms of masturbation, and you mentioned a verse of the Holy Quran wherein the meaning of it was that Allah will not look upon the masturbators mercifully, and he will not speak to them on the Day of Judgment, and he will also punish them. But dear Sheikh, let's just circle back. We said last time that dhikr, remembering Allah, helps in not falling into this temptation. We also said that praying on time can also help. But dear Sheikh, many people, young men, young teenagers, young men and women who are not married, they say that it is even difficult for us to leave our homes. Some even choose to, as much as they can, stay home so that they do not go out and look at many different things and fall into temptation. Now, you did mention that one should safeguard one's eyes. One should not look. But how, I just want to ask, how does one safeguard one's eyes? Because it is very, very difficult, and I think a lot of people would appreciate some practical examples and a practical implementation of how one can safeguard one's eyes in our society.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that the narration that I share with you, actually it is a narration, not the verse of Noble Quran.
Okay.
He said that ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَلَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يُزَكِّهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Three groups Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not talk to them in the Day of Judgment and do not look at them massively and do not purify them, and there is a grave chastisement for them in the Day of Judgment. One of them is النَّاكِحُ بِيَدِهِ, which is a person who is masturbates.
Right.
Okay. Actually, of course, we have in the verse of Noble Quran some verses to forbade masturbation. I do not want to go to that.
Right. We know it is haram, it is forbidden.
It is strictly unlawful. Forbidden, right. In the, you know, religion of Allah, religion of
Islam. It's one
Islam.
Of the greatest sins as well.
Exactly. About the point and the question that you mentioned, it is not necessary for you to stay at home. You can go out in public, but try to interact with those people who reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important. Just to visit your brothers and sisters in faith, go to Husseiniyah, Masajid, mosques, and, you know, these different places that remind you of Allah. Not those people who always engage in sexual issues and talking about materialistic issues.
Okay? But what if one, dear Sheikh, does not have such a place, even, dare say, some religious places, and I don't want to mention names.
I see.
Even in these religious places, you find all sorts of haram things, let's just put it lightly. So even that option has been taken. What can one do? Just do I have to build a mosque in my own home, my own room? What am I supposed to do?
I see. The one of the practical points here, and it is, you know, one of the maybe the most important ways and methods for controlling your sexual, you know, tendencies is, as I mentioned, is to have kind of prevention for that.
Right.
I described, if you remember, in a you know, previous episode, I told you to have marriage. It is very important.
The best and easiest step is marriage.
Yeah.
Of course.
But if you couldn't, for, you know, financial problems, right, or any other problem.
Many young people can get married today.
Unfortunately,
it's very difficult.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you do not have this ability to get married, then try to not engage your mind in sexual issues. It is very important. You know, I want to say that do not think about these issues from the beginning, okay? From first step, do not let to come to your mind.
So as soon as you start thinking about it, kill that thought right there. Stop
from the
it.
Beginning. Because first step is very important, spiritually speaking, okay? If you do not let whispering of Satan comes within you, within your mind, because unfortunately Satan always has many satanic temptations. But if you do not let it from the beginning, it's much easier that you, for example, you want to stop it at the final step.
Right, okay? Of course.
I want to say that it is, and most of the, at least some of the Islamic recommendations, they are talking about the first step. I do not want to go to detail of that, but this divine religion of Islam always, at least for some cases, talking about the first step of the satanic temptations. If you look at Islamic laws, and do not want it to prevent human being from falling into the satanic temptation and falling into the sins, into the grave sins, not to let them from the beginning. And first step is to purify your intention, to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to have kind of, do not let your sexual tendency to have to increase. It is very important. Always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, you have on-time prayers. It is very important. And, you know, recitation of the verses of Noble Quran, you know, having some kind of relationship with the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, which we call it tawassul. These are keys, important keys for the prevention from falling into any other sin, especially about the sexual sins.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The Sheikh, you said that there were some steps, preventative measures that one can take. Could you mention some of these as an example so one can understand the concept of how we can prevent falling into this sin?
For example, about the sexual deviation in Islamic laws, we have, for example, not to shake hands with non-mahram, okay? Not to talk unnecessarily. Okay, not to flirting with the non-mahram.
So unnecessary interaction with the other gender.
Yeah, yeah, with other gender. I just want to, you know, these ideas, why this divine religion talking about these issues and this, you know, prevention? Because it wanted to, you know, some kind of safeguard human being from going to that, to falling into that sins from the beginning, from the first step. Okay, not to flirt, not to talk unnecessarily, okay?
Right.
Or not go to the personal issues of each other, not to engage in, you know, thinking too much about the sexual issues. Always try to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see how Islam wanted to safeguard you from the beginning, not to fall into that sin and to prevent you from that. Because unfortunately, this sexual tendency, if increased, it pushes you. You know, pushes you towards committing that sin. And it is sometimes very difficult to stop doing that. But if you prevent yourself from the beginning, it becomes more easier yourself. Maybe gradually, if you practice that, you may, you know, find kind of serenity within yourself, you know, find kind of, you know, spiritual, spiritual, let's say,
you feel
feeling.
That you've grown closer to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Closer to Allah, and to separate yourself from the from these sexual issues, and you do not, you hate, you know, committing such sins.
Of course, the most ideal situation for us would be that, one, everybody is married at a young age, and two, everybody has a perfect hijab. But seeing that this is kind of impossible in our society, I would like to ask you, dear Sheikh, if there are any supplications, any ad'iyah, dua, that we can do that might help us avoiding such a sin and such temptation.
You see, unfortunately, I have to mention this point here, that even for those people who are married, sometimes these sins, you know, unfortunately, has this kind of inclination.
Right.
You always, as you mentioned about the supplication, I do not remember, you know, a specific supplication in this regard. But generally speaking, we have many supplications. But generally speaking, you know, that's always remember, have kind of a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Whatever it may be, basically.
Whatever, yeah. And to have kind of, to pray on time, it is very important. To always, you know,
be connected to Islam and Allah.
Connect yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Because prayer prevents you from committing indecency and from wrong action. These are very essential and important. And gradually you become connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you hate committing such sins.
Right. We have one more minute if there's something you want to add.
You see that even in the verses of Noble Quran, we have some verses talking about the forbiddance of the masturbation. For example, فَمَنْ اِبْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that recommend you to get married, okay, whether temporary marriage or permanent marriage. But if you look for, you know, more than that, اِبْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ, which means that if you're looking for more than that, behind that, let's say homosexuality, different sexual deviation or masturbation that you are talking about, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ, these are transgressors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that. And you see that this kind of coldness or serenity that you have with your husband and wife is much greater. And it gives you mental, you know, coldness and, you know, spiritual, let's say, tendency toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you cannot find such a feeling in any other unfortunate sexual deviation.
All right, so to summarize, the most optimal solution is to get married, if possible. And if not, to engage yourself in activities that prevent you from falling into this sin. Don't be alone. Try to be with other people. And if all else fails, you cannot go out, you cannot go anywhere. Try to remember Allah, and inshallah, He will help you out of this sin. Is that a correct summary,
dear Sheikh? Yeah, exactly, yes.
And on that note, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank you, dear Sheikh, for joining us for today's difficult session. But thank you. We needed your knowledge. Thank you a lot yet again. And I also thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss about the problems, questions, and issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Professor Salman Naqvi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Professor Salman Naqvi is a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University and also a researcher on the Islamic issues in the Hawza Ilmi Afkum. Well, we have been talking about the domains of behavior and different forms of relationships. And one of the important relationships that we have been talking about in previous sessions was the relationship with environment, how we can teach our children to develop this relationship with environment. And you, as rightly mentioned, that this is not just not polluting the environment, in not making pollution in different forms like air pollution, water pollution, sound pollution. It's also about balance, creating balance, using resources in balance, exploring the universe. And as you ended the last session with, the saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam, live in this world as if you're going to live forever, but be ready for death as if you're going to die tomorrow. And you were explaining the concept of zuhd. I would want you to start with the same concept.
Yes, exactly. I was saying that zuhd, being pious or taking care of others in such a way that we give unto them more than that we take from them. That is another concept. That is okay. Similar to the previous one. Living in this world in the best possible way, maintaining a balance, and on your own part, you are ready to sacrifice and carry out isar. You are ready to give to the world more than you take from it.
Yeah.
Whether it is from other human beings or it is the environment in which you live.
Yeah.
Now, for inculcating that sort of zuhd in the human being, in the child, we need to take them to, number one, we need to make them interact with nature.
Yeah.
Take them for
outings.
Outings, camping, trekking, mountaineering, going into the forests, woodlands, rivers, fishing, even gardening.
Okay.
Start, make them gardening, at taking interest in gardening. You have to make it a hobby. Raising pets, taking care of pets. I mean, many of the holy prophets were made to take care of sheep.
Okay.
They were able to interact.
Develop relationship
with animals.
Yeah.
So they became prepared for maintaining a good relationship with their flock of people.
Okay.
Their followers. So all these experiences are learning experiences for a child.
Okay.
Gardening, taking care of the earth, the land, the water, whatever. How to manage that relationship, how to go into it, how to discover it. Discovering the plants, types of plants, types of animals. It's a whole beautiful world out there.
Yeah.
But if we want to inculcate that understanding, we have to inculcate it with the philosophical understanding and the relationship of love.
Yeah.
Based on that understanding. And then we want to introduce scientific issues, exploration, discovery of the whole universe.
Yeah.
And so we need to do, the most important thing is that today in the age of social media, in the age of this technology, it's very difficult. Now it's becoming a whole new environment which we are living in.
Exactly, like the time where we were supposed to teach our children to develop a relationship with the environment, they have developed a different kind of relationship with the fantasy world. How to come out of that, I'll ask you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about how we can teach a child to develop a relationship with the environment. And Professor Nakavi, as you mentioned, different forms of relationships and now the relationship with environment. Today, in our society, when we're seeing our children are so much obsessed with the fantasy world, with the animated world, with the digital world, basically, and they are so much detached from the environment. So how do we get back to this nature and develop this relationship within our children?
The problem is that we don't have, we as parents don't have enough time for our children. We are so much engaged in our own personal lives. Even we may be justified for that. For example, the father has to go out for work for a living. Even the mother nowadays, many wives have to work. Even taking care of the household chores, they say, oh, I don't want my child to make a mess, or I don't want to allow him to make a fuss. Let him play with the mobile.
Yes.
That is the first mistake that we make.
All right.
That we say, oh, let's get rid of this nuisance. Leave him to watch the TV. Previously it was the TV, now it's the mobile. A child of 3 to 4 years is now holding a mobile in his hand.
Yeah.
And fully
engrossed. Sometimes even younger than them.
So, of course, that one of the issues is that today, it's a very apt word that you, the fantasy world. This world of fantasy that has been created by Hollywood, Bollywood, creating superheroes. What are they trying to do? What is the result of it? That we are attracted to them. We are
so much trained, addicted,
and that is removing us, detaching us from the true
relationship that was supposed to be maintained,
which we have, especially the relationship of wilaya.
Yeah.
And this is a whole, it's a war front.
All
as
right.
It is called the fifth generation war. And this is a very dangerous war. Previously, our children were being bombarded by bombs.
All right.
Now they are being. Then came the age of the TV, and so many films and whatever. That is continuing, but now it has gone to this digital world, and the digital world is becoming a world of its own in its own right. Now you are called netizens.
Yes.
Previously we were called citizens. Now we are netizens.
Yes.
And it has its own, it has a completely new dimension of living.
Yeah.
We have to manage that. We, as I said, we cannot run away from it. So we need to make things, make programs, applications where we can offer a solution where we can give an alternative.
Come out of this world and develop a relationship with
them. Even if we remain, to make the children remain, if the children want to remain there, we have to give them a beautiful alternative. Based on our understanding.
True.
Which will take them back to the real world.
Exactly. We'll talk more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Imam Kadhim alayhi salam said, "It is a recommended practice for a child to play in his childhood so that he becomes patient in his adulthood."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about the importance of developing a relationship with the environment that needs to be taught to children. So you told us that our children are addicted to the fantasy world, to we were called citizens first, and now we are netizens. And a solution is that we need to develop a strong relationship with the environment. So do we have some examples, some tips? How do we do that?
Look, when it comes to recreating a relationship between the signs of Allah Almighty and Allah Almighty himself, we have a very beautiful example in the example of Prophet Abraham alayhi salam.
Yeah.
When he looks at the, first he looks at the star, which for the sun and the moon, and whenever they rise, he says, "Oh, you are my Lord." Then when they set, he says, "You can't be my Lord. You cannot be my creator." Something which is rises and then sets cannot be my creator.
Okay.
And then he says, "My true creator is Allah Almighty."
Okay.
So through these signs.
Through the philosophical reasoning,
it's a scientific
basically.
Observation.
Yeah.
The moon is rising, then setting. The sun is rising and setting.
Yeah.
And then he says, "No, you can't be so because you're setting."
Yeah.
So now he's employing a scientific observation and coupling it with a philosophical rational reasoning.
Yeah.
And then proving his the existence of Allah Almighty and accepting that.
Yeah.
So that's an example which we need to employ here also.
Yes.
That through our through these apps that are being presented and made, we need to, and it's not just confined to the digital world, even in our classrooms, in our homes, we need to make our children create that understanding and make that linkage between the observable scientific issues and relating them to philosophical issues. And that sort of programming has to be done within these programs, within applications, where we bring out those message, the message of truth in these applications or games that we need to make.
Yeah.
And there has to be a great deal of effort and tremendous effort because it's, for example, production. You can't compare what is being produced in Hollywood with what is being produced by us in the Muslim countries.
Okay.
That is unfortunate. They are much more advanced. And okay. When it comes to the digital world, that you look, just look at the nowadays, the Marvel superheroes.
Yeah.
Every day a new superhero is being introduced. And it is captivating the minds of our children.
Yeah.
What to say of our children? Our elderly people are also captivated.
Because they are designed in a way that.
So how can we? Now, today we have a Marvel superhero coming down to a country of the third world in Pakistan.
Yes.
We have a Marvel superhero in a country like Pakistan.
All right.
So now look at the great, how do we counter that? Yeah. We have true superheroes in the imams and their disciples. We have to bring them out and show them to.
Show them the real role models, real true heroes. Thank you so much, Professor Nakavi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for being with us, for listening. If you have any queries, you can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, fi amanullah, God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
The Real Royals. Part 1.
The British royal family, an institution instantaneously recognizable throughout the world. Positioning itself as both the face and heart of Britain, the monarchy purports to perform a dual role: promote British interests on the global stage, and at the same time sustain and justify its own institutional relevance. The royal family sets out to perform these apparently complementary roles by projecting a carefully crafted and jealously guarded image of propriety, diligence, and unflinching pursuit of duty. To that end, the British monarchy goes to extraordinary lengths to discourage, distract, and disrupt any real scrutiny of its true role and performance. But keeping up appearances is not always an easy task. The recent controversy surrounding the estrangement of Prince Harry and his wife Meghan Markle is just the latest of a long line of scandals engulfing the royal family in the past 3 decades. Much to the Queen's dismay, the so-called Harry and Meghan saga has depicted the royal family in a poor light. The most serious charge relating to allegations of racism, initially directed at Meghan Markle, whose mother is African-American, and then more ominously towards her baby. As Meghan Markle recounted to Oprah Winfrey in the now famous interview in March 2021, an anonymous senior member of the royal family was concerned how brown her baby was going to be. There was widespread speculation that the anonymous racist at the top of the royal family was none other than the new deceased Duke of Edinburgh, husband to Queen Elizabeth for 74 years. The notorious escapades of Princess Diana, wherein the estranged wife of Prince Charles engaged in multiple extramarital affairs, was arguably the first time in modern times that the carefully managed moral reputation of the British royal family was shattered in front of a global audience. Similar to Meghan Markle, the late Princess Diana informed the world of her pain and anguish through a hard-hitting interview with BBC Panorama in November 1995. The description that Diana provided of the royal family nearly 3 decades ago is eerily similar to its recent depiction by Meghan Markle. Both accounts present the British monarchy as a cold, distant, and unfeeling organization, which not only demands total obedience from its members, but by extension, it goes to extreme lengths to discredit those who are perceived to have broken the rules. Both Diana and Meghan are perceived to have broken the rules, and very quickly, the two women were ostracized and cast as outsiders. Diana would ultimately pay with her life for daring to criticize and expose the royals. And as for Meghan Markle, it remains to be seen what fate awaits her. For if Mohammed Al-Fayed, the billionaire father of Princess Diana's late lover, Dodi Fayed, is to be believed, Princess Diana, alongside her lover Dodi, was murdered by the British Secret Service MI6 on the instructions of the monarchy. The allegations could be dismissed as a conspiracy theory, was the only one making them, but he is not. Even former MI6 officers have made the same allegations, and in the process, supplying credible details to support their incendiary claims. It is now widely suspected that Henry Paul, the deputy head of secretary at Ritz Hotel in Paris, who was driving Diana and her lover Dodi on that fateful late August night, was a long-standing MI6 agent. If indeed the Queen had given a nod and a wink to her Secret Service to deal decisively with the increasingly troublesome Diana, then there was a much bigger message conveyed by that suspected murder. You cross the British monarchy at your own peril.
Your Majesty's guard is ready to march off, ma'am.
To gauge the extent the Queen will go to protect her interests, the best place to start is the great name change of 1917, which enabled the British monarchy to conceal its German roots. By all credible accounts, the great majority of the British people are unaware of the distant roots of the monarchy. Since the accession of Queen Elizabeth II to the throne in 1952, the British establishment has tried hard to depict the monarchy as a quintessentially British institution. However, the reality is very different. The name change from Saxe-Coburg-Gotha to Windsor was effected by King George V at the height of World War I, at a time when the British public were understandably alienated by German names. From this cynical name change, it can be deducted that there is nothing uniquely British about the royal family. Therefore, Tony Blair's assertion that the Queen and her entourage represent continuity in British public life is yet another cynical deception perpetrated against the British people. The Queen may project an image of quintessential Britishness, but it is doubtful that deep down she still doesn't feel a fondness for Germany, not necessarily contemporary liberal Germany, but the Germany of old, specifically the Teutonic way of life of the 19th century. Let's not forget that the longest reigning British monarch, Queen Victoria, who ruled for nearly 64 years, died in the arms of a German emperor, Kaiser Wilhelm II. Who, astonishingly enough, was her grandson on the Isle of Wight in 1901.
As a child, I never imagined that one day a man would walk on the moon.
The royal family reportedly continues to celebrate Christmas the German way by opening presents after afternoon tea on Christmas Eve, which falls on December 24th. By contrast, the British people open presents on Christmas morning, December 25th, typically before breakfast. Although these quirks might be dismissed on the grounds of sentimentalism and nostalgia, but the story gets much more sinister. Britain's shortest reigning monarch, Edward VIII, whose 11th month reign in 1936 coincided with the policy of appeasement towards Nazi Germany, is a case in point. Edward was well known for his pro-German political sympathies. Every drop of blood in my veins is German. Edward VIII is reported to have boasted to pro-German activist Diana Mitford, arguably the most accomplished of the notorious Mitford sisters and the then wife of British fascist leader Sir Oswald Mosley. Germany's ambassador to the court of St. James's, the prominent Nazi Joachim von Ribbentrop, who was German foreign minister throughout World War II, even called Edward V half-German on account of the king's effusive pro-German sympathies, if not his mastery of the German language and cultural mores. Indeed, Edward VIII was no ordinary appeaser, insofar as he actively supported the German cause in the 1930s. His support for Nazi Germany started very early, no later than the foundation of the Nazi regime in 1933, when, as Prince Edward, he encouraged the young princesses, Margaret and Elizabeth, to give Nazi salutes while on a visit to Germany.